Well, tonight we embark on a very interesting study, a very helpful study for Christians. And in this Glossary of God series, there are certain things that we say that don't make sense to the outside world, to people outside the walls of Christianity. But to us, they are very important concepts, very important terms. And today we look at the term spirit-filled. You have probably experienced, you have no doubt heard about certain times in an individual's life when they were especially close to the Lord. Sometimes these happen in public gatherings, Christian conferences, camps, church services, sometimes in one's own personal worship at home or wherever that person happens to be, out in a pretty mountain place or beachside place. And they'll say something like, I just felt like everything was right between my soul and the Savior. There was a sense of well-being, a sense of joy in what I was doing. And those are very, very desirable times in a person's life. Now, of course, there's no hard and fast rule, but many times a person will feel like that when they have been completely surrendered to the Lord. They feel like there's just nothing between the soul and the Savior that shouldn't be there. And that sense is sometimes the sense that goes along with being filled with the Spirit. Now, you don't want to make that such an emotional thing that when you don't have that exhilaration, you're not any longer filled with the Spirit. That's not the case. But sometimes when a person has really made things right with God, there is that sort of exhilaration. And that is related to what we're talking about tonight. What does it mean to be spirit-filled? You see the first bullet there. To be spirit-filled is to be spirit-controlled. Three times in Scripture, being spirit-filled is likened to being drunk. So you remember the accusation in Acts chapter 2, when the people were filled with the Spirit, the accusation from the outsiders was, oh, they must be drunk. And there are three times in the New Testament when spirit filling is compared to wine, too much to drink. The second point here talks about a believer may be controlled by the Holy Spirit for either a short time or a long time or never in his life, depending on his obedience, his yieldedness to Christ. If you will never quit your rebellion, then you can never be spirit filled. And we'll talk about that as the time goes by. I failed to mention in that first bullet, the whole idea of being spirit-filled is that you will be able to live with a special power from God for doing righteous things, for being a righteous person on the inside, character, and for doing things that serve God well. So that's what we're after here. The third bullet talks about the possibility of a believer being so frequently obedient to the Lord, unconditionally submitted to the Lord, that his life is just marked by that. So that you see that person and you think, hey, I saw him yesterday and he was yielded to the Lord at, say, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I saw him the day before that and he was yielded to the Lord, say, at 10 o'clock in the morning. I saw him today and he still seems to be completely yielded to the Lord. That's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He is characteristically yielded to the Lord. He's characteristically filled with the Spirit. And again, we're going to unpack some of that in our Bible study. But what is spirit filling? It is this. Ephesians 5:18. Read this text with me. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So once again, you can see the idea of control. In Acts 2, they thought those people were drunk because they were being controlled by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Here we have the contrast. Do not be controlled by wine, but do be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So we learn from this command, and it is a command, that you have something to say. It's not like every once in a while, God, for reasons known only to himself, will allow his Holy Spirit to fill someone. We oftentimes think that that is false and unhelpful. God guarantees that he will fill the believer with his Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is not hindered, quenched, resisted, grieved. So it's a command to be obeyed. Same as you can control whether you're going to go out tomorrow night and get drunk with wine. You can control if tomorrow night you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command to be obeyed and observed. Well, it's very helpful. I know this is hard to read from your distance, but it is very helpful in this regard to be reminded of how similar these two Bible texts are. Because on the one hand, you would say, oh, on the one on the right, Colossians 3:16, I can totally control that. But then you're tempted to say, well, the one on the left, I have no control over. As you can see, the whole idea is that you have something to say about this, and spirit filling is your decision to make. It's not just God bestowing this as a total surprise. It's your decision to make. So if you can read the left hand side, read it with me. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Now, on the right-hand side, I want you to notice all of the similarities. Read it with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God. Now, it only takes a glance to realize that those two texts are essentially the same. What you see different, however, is one calls the impetus for all of those speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, all those participles are motivated by being filled with the Spirit. On the right hand side, all of those symptoms are being motivated by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, we would say obeying the scripture. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly means that you're not going to push it aside. You're going to let it stay. You're going to keep it there. You're going to let Christ's words, what we call the Bible, you're going to let Christ's words stay in your heart and have free reign in your heart. That's obedience. And those two texts side by side are going to explain to you why being filled with the Spirit can be commanded. Just as surely as you can let Christ's word reign in your heart, you can be filled with the Spirit. And in fact, they are the same. At the top, you see the title we've given this slide. Spirit filling always comes with obedience. If you are truly obedient, you will be filled with the Spirit. They are hand and glove. They go together. And you shouldn't think, oh, well, I can't be filled with the Holy Spirit because the Lord has decided to withhold that from me, though I am obedient. False. If you are being obedient, the Lord will not withhold the filling of the Holy Spirit from you. And it's very important to get that right, because you will be frustrated in your Christian life if you are appealing to God, begging God, pleading with God for this special divine help in your heart, when all the time the Lord is just waiting for you to be compliant, fully compliant with His word, and then you will have it. Well, here are some important Bible students who have talked about the same subject. From Andrew Murray, you notice what he says. If your secret conviction is, I have not forsaken all, there are little sins I have never given up, my temper, my own will, how can you expect to be filled with the Spirit? So if I have a water cup and I put in my water cup a small balloon and then I fill the rest with water and I come to you and I'm all upset because I don't have a glass full of water. It's my fault. I put the balloon in there. If I were to take the little balloon out, now I can fill that glass with water. If there's sin in your life, you can't expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills those who invite Him to fill and don't create resistance, grievance, hindrance, quenching. And so Andrew Murray says, how can you expect to be filled with the Spirit if there are sins in your life? If you're slamming the door on the Holy Spirit in this area of your life, why did you think that he would come into the door that you slammed on him? And so you see the problem. Same idea from Lewis Berry Chafer. He's very good on this. He says, spirituality is not gained in answer to prevailing prayer, for there is little scripture to warrant the believer to be praying for the filling of the Spirit. It is the normal work of the Spirit to fill the one who is rightly adjusted to God. The Christian will always be filled while he is making the work of the Spirit possible in his life. Do not lock the Holy Spirit out, slam the door and say, oh, please come in. You can't have it both ways. Either you open the door and let him come into every facet of your life, or don't complain that you're not filled with the Spirit. You can't have it both ways. And he will fill those who are rightly adjusted, who are inviting him by their obedience. One more quote like that, and then I'll see if you're tracking with this. Again, from Lewis Berry Chafer. It is possible to be born of the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit, and sealed with the Spirit, and yet to be without the filling of the Spirit. The first four of these ministries are already perfectly accomplished in every believer from the moment he is saved. The filling of the Spirit has not been experienced by every Christian, for it depends on the faithfulness of the child to his father. So if you're harboring some sin and you say, I'm not going to let that go, then you have disqualified yourself from the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the day comes that you have said, I am in compliance, whatever God wants me to do, I'm for it. I'm all submission. Then you have invited the Holy Spirit into every aspect of your life, and he will absolutely fill every aspect of your life. He will fill you, and that's the point. Does that raise any questions or observations before we look at some other things along these lines? Tom? Definitely, the metaphor is safe, you know, to say it is like this. It might be going too far to say, you know, be drunk with the Spirit. It's not going too far to say there are similarities. So I would just be a little careful because drunkenness has a lot of bad connotations. So, you know, draw lots of parallels, but maybe, you know, not every single parallel. Gloria? Yes. Gloria was saying, if you're drunk, you're not in your right mind. We would not like to have that connotation for devoted Christians, because being filled with the Spirit is precisely being, you know, to be in your right mind. So, you know, just be a little careful. Lots of parallels, but maybe not every single parallel. So, you know, the drunkenness just has so much foolishness attached to it that we'd like to avoid some of those connotations. Jeff? There's a sense in which it would be good to pray for that. You know, to pray for full knowledge and understanding is a little different than fullness of the Spirit. You know, it would be like praying that somebody would be obedient. That's always appropriate. But you wouldn't like to pray that the Lord would fill that guy with his Holy Spirit while he's being disobedient. Because now you've opened up an entire can of worms. Why should the Holy Spirit empower him and overlook his rebellion? You know, that's just not biblical. The Holy Spirit should not do that. And we don't want the Holy Spirit to do that. So that's important. Josiah, it's very tempting. For example, oftentimes the television evangelist types who go into sin will come back and say something like, even though I was having an affair with this secretary, the power of God was still on me for ministry. I was still experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit during all of my dishonesty with money and all of my dishonesty with this secretary, whatever. That is impossible. They could be experiencing a lot of things, including supernatural powers from Satan and his agents, including tremendous emotional experiences, but they could not at one and the same time be disrespecting the word of Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That simply is never going to happen. When you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, then you will be filled with the Spirit, but you cannot hope to be disobedient. And Josiah raises a helpful point, too, in that he's trying to identify, you know, what circles of the Christian family might have errors in this regard. Now, the truth is that while the ministry of the Holy Spirit is talked about quite a lot in the New Testament, the specific terminology of spirit filling is not talked about so much. So there is the opportunity, if you're not a careful Bible student, to overlook it entirely or to come up to wrong conclusions. But the truth is, unfortunately, if you go through the Middle Ages with Roman Catholicism, for example, it never even occurred to them to explore this doctrine like we are exploring it. It never even occurred to them. If you then come with the Reformers beginning in 1400 and thereafter, they more or less neglected the ministry of the Holy Spirit while they were putting together so many other good things. You know, there was so much to get right. You know, the doctrine of salvation by grace and faith, and the doctrine of what are we going to do with the sacraments, with the authority of the church. The Reformers had their hands full trying to piece together so many things that had eroded over the years doctrinally. So they really didn't get to the ministry of the Holy Spirit very well. And then the Reformers' doctrines were crystallized into some of the mainline denominations. You know, any church that has the word Reformed in it, Presbyterian, Covenant, those churches. And by and large, their position was that we are always such miserable sinners that for, in my case, for you, Dave, to be talking about complete compliance, unconditional surrender, full obedience, that's laughable because nobody is ever that obedient. We are depraved and we are never that obedient, which is technically true. But I consider that to be a little bit of a dishonest approach to almost the entire body of Scripture, because the entire Scripture features repentance for the sins that we do know about. You don't hear very much in Scripture. I mean, we can hear something of this. We can piece it together from here and there. But you don't hear in Scripture a tremendous amount about the tremendous shortcomings that people don't know about. The idea is, if you've made a sin, you make a sacrifice. You can't make a sacrifice for a sin you don't even know about. And of course, there are so many sins that we do that we don't know about. How awful we are in our duplicitous thoughts. You know, I'm doing this for the Lord. Am I really doing this for the Lord? I was hoping somebody would notice. So we're so awful in so many ways. We are truly miserable sinners. But that's not where the Bible spends most of its time. The Bible says if you make the sin, you make the sacrifice. If you sin, then you repent. If you sin, then you confess. Well, I can't repent of a sin I don't know about. I can't confess a sin I don't know about. You renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Well, I can't renounce the things that I don't know about. You ask forgiveness for the sins that you've committed, but you can't ask forgiveness for the sins you don't know about. The entire body of Scripture is principally occupied with the sins you do know about. So, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. This is the entire framework of Scripture. So to suddenly slip in an exception, well, actually, you don't even know all the bad sins that you've done, so you can never be compliant to God for all of your life. You're using a truth to cover up an error. The error is not helpful. The truth is that God is primarily dealing with us on the sins that we do know about. And it would be impossible for us to even begin to be in a right relationship with God. Any of the terms that we use in Scripture, and there are so many, obedience, yieldedness. Noah was a perfect man. Job was a perfect man. Really perfect? Perfect? Oh, you mean they were fully compliant as they understood what God was asking them to do. That's the Scripture. So when the Scripture says you can let the word of Christ dwell in you and you can be filled with the Spirit, it would not be good for our Reformed brothers to say, no, you can't. You can't be compliant. You can't be obedient. You can't be yielded. Well, then where are we in Scripture if we can't? Then wasn't that the entire point? And so when Josiah says, you know, where are these errors? Almost I could ask, where are not these errors? And that's why we love so much that Moody Keswick tradition we sometimes talk about. That was really earth-shaking when these doctrines actually became popular in the U.S. and Western Europe. Like, oh, a breath of fresh air. Finally, the biblical perspective is the popular perspective. And then as the pendulum swings, everybody forgets about that. And so now these things aren't taught like they once were in about 1900 to 1950. Joanne. Yeah, that's excellent. Yeah, the power to live well, which is so not you. That's great. What's great is in the New Testament, the opening of the New Testament age, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. This is the first time when spirit filling happens en masse, you know, to a crowd. It exists. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from the womb. It exists before Acts 2. But when you hit Acts 2, the birthday of the church, suddenly we see that this is not just for one person, one special person or a person here and there. This is just now the whole new routine, the birthday of the church. So read it with me from Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, sometimes people say, oh, well, since they spoke with other tongues, then filling with the Holy Spirit always includes that. And there is no reason to draw that conclusion. It happened in this case. We'll show you in a moment when someone was filled with the Spirit and it was not evidenced by speaking in tongues. What's great is that a person can be characteristically filled with the Spirit. In other words, he's so often compliant with the Lord's word that when you meet him, he probably is compliant. That's the way he tries to live. It's his normal way. And when he gets out of compliance, he's quick to repent and get back into compliance. And so here's a case where you can see it's not that uncommon for Christians to live characteristically in compliance to the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 6, verse 3, read it with me. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Well, what we're doing here then is we're finding out that these people, in this case, Stephen and Philip and the other five deacons, they are just so often filled with the Holy Spirit. You just say, oh, yes, characteristically, I would describe them as full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. The same as you would describe them as honest. Are they characteristically honest? Yes, they are. Are they characteristically in compliance with the will of God? Yes, they are. Characteristically, we say, oh, yeah, he's full of the Holy Spirit as a matter of lifestyle. So not just because you have a big day tomorrow, sometimes, you know, in my line of work, somebody will say, you know, please fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit, which is a good prayer. That's fine. But the truth is, I'm not going to be filled if I haven't been in compliance. And part two is, you should desperately hope that your church leaders are filled with the Spirit a lot more often than 11 o'clock to 12 on Sunday morning. That would be a very, very poor church leader. So you are now in a text that says, oh, these people just sort of live that way. They are characteristically compliant, yielded, obedient to everything they know God wants them to do. It's just, that's their way. And you know, that should be the way of every single Christian. It should be easy to find Christians in our church. If somebody said, quick, find me seven people who are characteristically honest and full of the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, yeah, yeah, I know that. I have it. And if we said, and find 20 of them. Oh, yeah, yeah, we can do that. That should be every single Christian's aspiration. That's what we're looking for. Well, the same idea in Acts 11:4, this time talking about Barnabas. So read it with me. For Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Once again, just characteristically so with Barnabas, and just as surely as you could say, is he characteristically a good guy? Yeah, you know, he was a good guy at 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon. He was a good guy at 4 o'clock today. He'll probably be a good guy at breakfast tomorrow. Characteristically, he's a good man, characteristically, and full of faith. Does he tend to be a person who really trusts God? Oh, yeah. You see him on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever. He's probably trusting the Lord. That's just he's a faith-filled fellow. That's how he is. Well, same idea. He is characteristically full of the Holy Spirit. And we're not saying that God just every once in a while doles out some spirit filling on Barnabas. And who can say why God did it on this occasion but not that occasion? No, that's an ugly way to think of this doctrine. The doctrine is that if Barnabas is living in compliance with the work of God and the word of God, then he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe most of the time. That's just the way he lives. And that's what we're after. Does that raise any questions or observations, Josiah? Yes. You might say that the Harley Davidson is always a Harley Davidson. Sometimes it goes like 80 miles an hour. But just because it's not going 80 miles an hour just then doesn't mean it quit being a Harley Davidson. The Spirit-filled person sometimes does something that makes you say, wow. But just because he is not in that moment doing something that makes you say, wow, doesn't mean that he ceased to be what he is, a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. And that's very important that you don't somehow confuse those ideas. Tom and then Angie. I heard a story once that might provide some likeness. And of course, you know, you can only take it so far. But a criminal son executed for his crimes. His father gathers him up in his arms while he lies and cradles his head, rocking him and crying and saying, oh, my son, if only you could have had my way of thinking in your mind, this never would have happened. And if the son had been obedient, if he had been a hearer to his father, then his father's thinking would have been in his mind. But the son locked out his dad and he wouldn't live like his dad. So there's some similarity in something like that. If you had let the Lord give you advice and input, if you had invite it, then, and if you had totally invite it, then he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. So some similarity maybe in something like that. Yeah, it would be sort of like the chain of command that's observed in the Godhead, that the Father oversees the administration. So perfect cooperation, but there would always be the oversight. Mm-hmm, I think so. Angie? Yeah, Angie is saying, could we use the term the Holy Spirit's work has defined who we are? And hopefully, you know, if you're characteristically filled with the Holy Spirit, that would, you know, like with Barnabas and the seven deacons, it the filling of the Holy Spirit did define them. They're full of faith, and the Holy Spirit's just, it is who they were. So, yeah. Yeah. Chuck, were you going to say something once? Good. Yeah, you opened the pathway to blessings from the Lord. Jeff, were you going to say something once? Yeah. Yes. So only obedience in all of its forms is the only condition for spirit filling. Now, obedience is going to include, you know, all subcategories, faith and that sort of thing. But full obedience is the only condition. It's the only thing that is holding any Christian back at any moment from spirit filling. When obedience is met, when the condition of obedience is met, then spirit filling absolutely will always take place. Again, we use the illustration sometimes, if the Holy Spirit is like wind, you know, the wind blows where it wants and you hear the sound, you don't know where it comes from. If the Holy Spirit is like wind, then what would happen if you opened up the doors and windows of your house? The answer is the weather is going to come in. So that's entirely up to you. You want the weather in your house? Open up the windows and doors. The weather will come in. With the filling of the Holy Spirit, you want the Holy Spirit in your life. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remove the sin and he will fill you. You can't prevent it. Sin is the one thing that locks the Holy Spirit out, which is why we're told not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to grieve him, not to resist him. If we quit resisting him and quit grieving him and quit quenching him, if you take a match and light your house on fire with the match and you don't quench it, you're going to lose your house. The Holy Spirit is in you. You don't quench it, he's going to take over. He's going to fill your house. But you can quench it if you want to. If you want to quench his work, you can. Nancy. That's exactly the case. So when were you baptized by the Holy Spirit? The moment you said yes to the gospel. When were you indwelled by the Holy Spirit? The moment you said yes to the gospel. When are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That's entirely up to you based on your compliance. Good. Jerry. That's right. Yeah. The three evidences of spirit filling are very helpful, because if we're talking about a song in your heart, so suddenly you find that's an emotion that makes it possible for you to sing, but also the praise to the Lord, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's so praise oriented. So you can see now how have you been obedient to the Lord, because until you're cheerfully obedient, you're not really obedient. So the classic thing, the little boy tells his mother when she says to go sit in the corner, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. That's not obedience. So what we're looking for is cheerful obedience, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and thankfulness, giving thanks. Are you thankful or are you griping? So we're looking for cheerful obedience and thanksgiving and then submission. Once again, submission is exactly where we began. The Holy Spirit is looking for that submission. He's trying to work that in you, and you can let that happen if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of God is powerful, and you can comply by God's grace. You can comply whenever you want to. As a matter of fact, you must comply. Tom. Good. Yeah. So Tom is saying, if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, will he still be our comforter? Will he still reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? Will he still guide us into all truth and teach us all things? And the answer is probably fractionally. There is no guarantee that the Holy Spirit is going to work powerfully in somebody who's a rebel, but he's so gracious that he oftentimes does. And we thank him for that. If you want the full comfort and guidance and teaching and insight, then you would want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not just partially compliant. When a person is filled with the Spirit, he is able to work well for God. Here are some verses about that, and our time is up. But you know that when they're filled with the Spirit, they prophesied. Filled with the Spirit, they spoke, witnessed of the truth of the resurrection boldly. So to be filled with the Spirit is to have the ability, the enablement, the power, if you will, to serve God well. And obviously, that's very, very important to us all. Especially the emphasis is on character, because in God's administration, being is always more important than doing. Again, you have to remember the story of Gideon as an example. The Lord is perfectly able to take on the massive armies with just a 300-man army of his own. The Lord is not somehow hindered by the amount of work we get done because of our health or because of the number of hours in a day. The Lord is perfectly able to make you accomplish in 1 hour what another person might take a lifetime to accomplish. So it's not like I have to do, or God is somehow going to be experiencing a setback. God's not going to experience a setback if you don't do. The important thing to God is always going to be what you are more than what you do. Being is a lot more important than doing. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is all about being. What are you really on the inside? Who are you? What are you all about? And hopefully the answer is, well, love and joy and peace. And I'm patient and I'm gentle with people and I'm good and I really trust God and I'm humble and I am disciplined, not just to throw away all the good gifts God has given me. That's what you are. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You become something better than you would ever otherwise be. You think, but I'm not accomplishing enough. I need the filling, the power of the Holy Spirit so I can win the world. The Lord is actually able to win the world in the most unusual ways. That's not the main thing. The main thing is for you to be that to you. Conclusion, I guess we've covered it. To be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit is the goal. It is not gained by earnest prayer, by being slain in the Spirit, by having the right person lay hands on you, or attending a special service. It is gained by complete submission to God in every area of conscious awareness. Some are filled with the Spirit at conversion. You can imagine if a person at the moment of his conversion says, I'll just do anything you want me to do, Lord, then pow, right then, on the very moment of his conversion, he is filled. But some are never Spirit-filled for their whole life long because they were a little bit rebellious on the day they became Christians and a little rebellious still. And they never have been filled with the Spirit ever. Some are filled with the Spirit for a period of time and not very often. Some are characterized by Spirit filling. When once you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you will continue to be filled. You will be full of the Holy Spirit until some sin arises that quenches his work. Once you've put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in your heart, there's only one way to get it back. And that is to confess your sin, to renounce it, to repent and say, you're right, Lord. I'm wrong. I am in compliance again. And when you've done that, now you've opened the doors and the windows to the weather. The Holy Spirit will fill you again, just like we expect. And that's how Holy Spirit fullness works. And God bless you as you pursue it.